Good morning.
Good morning.
Is that not too loud? Just checking my voice to see how much volume to use. Praise the Lord for yet another wonderful time to be here.
Amen.
I thank the brothers, Elder Speaker, Elder Kennedy, Elder Speaker, Hamilton Church and New Christian Life Church for continuing to was a very wonderful testimony of Christ by way of promoting the truth of Christ.
Amen.
Yes. Well,
and I thank them for having the confidence to open this place for me to come and say a few words about Christ.
Yeah.
Right, sir.
Yeah. Yeah.
And I'm not going to be saying anything new, otherwise I would not be here. I pray that I will say the very same old story that everybody has been hearing about, that God has been preaching from Genesis all the way to Revelation, the story about his son,
yes,
who happens to be our Savior.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And with that, let's go before the Lord in prayer and ask for his blessing for me and just for yourself.
Yes, sir.
Yes. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we bless you this morning. We thank you for yet another opportunity that we have been gathered around Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior, to hear about who he is and what he has done for us, his people, to bring us to life and righteousness.
Yes, Lord.
We thank you, Lord, for the words that have already been spoken, and we thank you for the words that shall be spoken. Lord, may you imprint all these wonderful words of Christ into our hearts, that we may carry the testimony of Christ.
Yes, Lord.
Lord, may you help me to speak, and may you help your people to hear.
Amen.
We pray and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
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 I had a number of texts that I was considering to come and share, but the Lord had me go to John 8.
All right, sir. Yes, sir.
John chapter 8, and we are going to be in the first 11 verses, verses 1 to 11.
Yes, sir.
And I upgraded my version. I'm going to be reading from the KJV. Elder Morris. This is what Apostle John recorded for us. Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he had them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her.
Yeah, Lord.
And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground, and they which had it being convicted by their own conscience went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last, and Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst.
Yeah.
Yes, Lord.
When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more.
Amen.
The word of the Lord.
Amen.
Amen.
and may be seated.
Amen. Yes.
Yes, Lord. By way of title, I actually have four titles that happen to be my points. The number one title is "The Witnesses and Accusers Have Left." The witnesses and accusers have left. Number two, "But what sayest thou?" What sayest thou? And that, of course, is a question that has been addressed to none other than Jesus himself. And number three, "Where are thine accusers?" Where are thine accusers? And number four, "Left alone with Jesus."
Yes. Yes,
Lord. Left alone with Jesus. And the way that I am going to teach is that we're going to go verse by verse. And you know that we are coming close to the end when we get to the last verse. And thankfully, we only have 11 verses. So we don't have much time, so we are going to go straight into our text so that we build some background, and then we'll draw some understanding from it as the Lord will enable me. Apostle John recorded for us right in verse 1 and 2 and said, "Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them." When Jesus is seated in the temple, all the people came to hear him. So when we come with the testimony of Christ, people are not coming to hear us, but to hear us say the things of Christ.
Yes, sir.
And Jesus was coming from John 7 into John 8 from the Mount of Olives. That's where he would go and retire for the night, and in the morning he would come back to the temple to teach. And the Lord always faced opposition from the Jews, especially the religious leaders of the day, with regards to his claims about who he was. Jesus came and claimed that he was the Son of God. He claimed that he was the Lord of the Sabbath. He was forgiving sin, which men cannot do. So the Jews were looking for an opportunity to lay their hands on him to test his authority. At the very minimum, to lay their hands on him so as to shut him up. If not to kill him. But no man laid their hands on him because his time had not yet come. His time was not yet. That is going to be the constant refrain that you're going to find in the book of John all the way until Jesus begins to pray as he is nearing the cross and says, "Father, now the time has come. Glorify me that I may glorify you." And as he was teaching, John says in verse 3, "And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery, and when they had set her in the midst, the scribes and the Pharisees brought to Jesus a woman who had been caught in adultery. And unfortunately, the guy who was supposed to be with her was nowhere to be found." Maybe he was one of the teachers of the law. But we know. We know that the woman was guilty because Jesus did not deny the charge. Jesus did not deny the charge. Now, these were their words to Jesus. Verse 4, they say unto him, "Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act." They come to Jesus with the woman and say to Jesus, This woman was caught breaking the law. She was caught red-handed in the very act. And I'm thinking, how did they do that? Now, they continued and said, verse 5, now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what sayest thou? The scribes and the Pharisees come and say, we have a section in the law, we have a statute in the law of Moses that says such a one should be condemned to death. She should be stoned. And they have Leviticus 20 verse 10 in mind, where Moses recorded and said, and the man that commits adultery with another man's wife, even he that commits adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. So they came with the accusation and the verdict to have the woman stoned. Yes, the woman was guilty. Yes, the woman had broken the law. Therefore, she had to die. And that was the prescription of God. So that is a very clear position of the law, that the soul that sins, it must die. To sin is to miss the mark. And the mark that God has in mind is not an arbitrary mark. God himself is the mark. The mark is perfection. And God would say that in Galatians 3:10. And says, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continues not in all things that are written in the book of the law, not to talk about them, but to do them. And many people are just talkers of the law, but they're not doing the law. What is God saying? He is saying perfection. And James would say in James 2:10, if you miss one point of the law, you are guilty of the whole thing. So that is to say, the standard of the law is unbendable. It cannot be lowered for anyone just because you can't do it. And if anyone were to come and say they are actually doing the law, you want to check what they've been drinking. But the scribes and Pharisees have an ulterior motive in this conversation with Jesus. They are here to test Jesus. John says in verse 6 of John 8, this they said, tempting him that they might have to accuse him. They came with a woman so as to test Jesus as a teacher, to test him about his own authority and how he was to deal with the matter. And by this, they thought they would corner Jesus so that whatever Jesus was going to do or not do, they were going to find him guilty. If Jesus would acquit the woman, Jesus is guilty. If Jesus would say, oh, she is guilty, they'll say, okay, look at him. But we know that Jesus ignored them for a minute as they are making these accusations or whatever statements they were making to Jesus. So in verse 7, John continues and says, so when they continued asking him, they continued to pester Jesus for him to give them his opinion, his ruling of the matter. And this is how Jesus responded. He lifted up himself and said unto them, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at him. He who is without sin among you, let him first cast the first stone at him. The scribes and the Pharisees come against Jesus, and they are using the woman and the law as a decoy, as a bait. The woman is a bait for them to get to Jesus. They are not really interested in the woman. They are on a fishing expedition to start a fight. But Jesus was not sleeping in class. Jesus knows the law. So he quoted them the law. They bring the law to Jesus. Jesus uses the law to disarm them. Deuteronomy 17, verses 6 and 7 is where Jesus quoted them. 6 and 7, Moses writes and says, on the evidence of two witnesses or of three witnesses, the one who is to die shall be put to death. A person shall not be put to death on the evidence of one witness. The hand of the witnesses shall be first against him to put him to death, and afterward the hand of all the people. So you shall purge the evil from your midst.
Yes, sir.
Jesus says to them, not so fast. Let us see who among you is without sin. Let them come and cast the first stone as the first witness. If we can establish that, then we can talk about the woman, and then afterwards I'll give you my opinion. And with just that one verse, Jesus shut down the conversation. But pay attention to the movement of Jesus as John has recorded for us. In verse 8, John says,
yes.
And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground as if to say, I have rested my case. Two postures of Jesus will speak to them in a little while. Seated and standing. Now hear the response of those who heard the words of Jesus in verse 9. And they which had it being convicted by their own conscience went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last, and Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. Those who had the defense of Jesus had no more words to say. They were out of ammunition. So what did they begin to do? The text says one by one and in a particular order. Don't miss that. One by one and in a particular order, they began to withdraw from the woman. They began to leave from the eldest to the least of them, from the most honorable to the last one. They walked away from Jesus and the woman. Verse 10 and 11. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, woman, where are thine accusers? Had no man condemned thee? She said, no man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. So that was the introduction. Now I want to go to the gospel testimony from this story.
Yes, sir.
We have to draw the gospel. For us to really appreciate what the Lord has given me to see, we need to have an understanding of God's sovereignty. We have to appreciate the sovereignty of God in salvation. Otherwise, we won't understand the actions of the men who are around Jesus. What is really happening in this story? This story is not about the self-righteous attitude of the scribes and the Pharisees. Yes, they had that problem, and Jesus put them down for it. But this is not what the story is about. There are a number of gospel, significant gospel points that we have to see and appreciate that are at play.
Right.
Here again, the testimony of the scribes and the Pharisees from verse 4 of John 8, verse 4 and 5. They say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what sayest thou?
Right. Mm-hmm.
What is the question being asked? The question being posed to Jesus is, who is greater, who is superior, Moses or Christ?
Yeah.
Who has more authority on the sinner, Jesus or Moses?
Mm.
What wins the day, law or grace? Over a sinner? That's the question. Who are the scribes and the Pharisees? The scribes and the Pharisees are the representatives of the law. Don't miss that. They are the representatives of the law. They are the ones who came standing for representing Moses. So they did not seek for their own authority in the condemnation of the woman. They went to Moses and said, Moses in the law commanded us that such a one should be stoned.
Mm-hmm. Right.
That was Moses speaking. That was the law speaking.
Yes, sir.
So this was not their own opinion. Now the law is saying to every adulterer and adulteress, you should be stoned to death. And that is to say, condemnation. So the law has made its case on the woman. This is where the woman is. She is condemned. Now the ball is in Jesus' court. Jesus, what are you going to do with the matter? Now you and I may say, I've never been an adulterer. I've never been an adulteress because I only was married to the one husband, married to the one wife. But Jesus begs to differ. Jesus will come to you as he came to the Samaritan woman in John 4 and says, for you have had five husbands. And the one that you currently have is not your husband. And he will come and say to you, if you are without sin, let me see you cast the first stone. What is the point? The point is that as long as you are not married to Christ, you are still an adulterer and adulteress. Because the only true marriage that God recognizes ultimately is the marriage between Christ and his church. That is the true marriage. Now, it matters who gets you caught when you are in an adulterous situation or relationship. There are many people who have been in such a relationship who have never been caught. And they think it's okay. But it matters when God is he who actually catches you. It is important that God catches you. Because when God comes and catches you, he doesn't leave you there. When God catches you in the very act, he doesn't leave you there. Jesus says in John 6, 44 to 45, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I'll raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. This is what we know. The woman came to Christ. She did not bring herself to Christ. Pay attention to that.
Right. Yeah.
She did not choose or decide her way to Christ. She was caught in the very act. She was plying her own business, her trade of sinning. God is He who caused her to be caught. And to be brought to Christ. Remember what Jesus just said in John 6. Jesus said, no one can come to me unless the Father draws them.
Yeah.
He didn't tell us what he uses for drawing. He didn't say.
Yeah. Yes, sir.
The woman who had the issue of blood did not come because she could not find a physician. She had been looking for physicians all her life. For 12 years, she was bleeding. She had been in the hands of many physicians. But her situation was not bettered. If at all, she was getting worse and worse. At the same time, she was losing all her resources. And then she had the Texans. And then she had about Jesus. What did she hear about Jesus? She heard that Jesus was healing for free. That's the only way that she would have come. She did not have any more money left. She had the message of grace that Jesus was healing for free. So she did not come by herself. Is God who brought her to Jesus. And even when she came, Jesus acknowledged her and said, there's someone who touched me in a way that's different from everyone around me.
Yeah.
Yeah, Lord. He recognized the touch of one of his own sheep. So no one can come to Christ unless God draws them and unless God teaches them. And to be taught of God is to be given the testimony of Christ. It is to see your inability as a sinner.
Yeah.
Your inability as a sinner. The text says the woman was caught in the very act. Every time God catches a sinner, he always catches them in the very act.
Yeah.
You are always going to be caught in the very act.
Yes, sir.
God has to catch you in the very act before you can sing, it is grace that taught my heart to fear.
Yes, sir. Yes.
God did not catch you in the very act singing Amazing Grace.
Yes, sir.
Amazing Grace happened afterwards.
Yes, sir.
After he had been caught in the very act.
Yes, sir.
But the woman here in our story is a Jew. She is under the law. And God is teaching. Remember these stories. That is God teaching the gospel using the stories. The stories, even the healing stories, were not stories for people to open a healing and deliverance ministry. They are stories that God is using to teach the gospel. So, what God was dramatizing, as it were, with the woman, Paul came and expounded later. We can get some understanding of what is at play from Galatians 3. Let's go to Galatians 3, 23 and 26. 23 to 26, sorry.
Right. Yes.
Paul writes and says, now, before faith came, and that means before Christ came, we were held captive under the law.
Yes.
Imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed.
Right.
Before Christ came, the woman was held captive.
Right. Yes, sir.
She was imprisoned under the law. She was in the hands of the scribes and the Pharisees.
Yes. All right.
The law which sought her condemnation, the law which said, now Moses commanded us that such a one should be stoned. She is in the hands of those guys.
Right. Yeah, Lord.
The woman was in the hands of the tutor, the schoolmaster. To what? Verse 24. So then the law was our guardian until Christ came. In order that we might be justified by faith, the law was the tutor to Christ.
Yes.
The law added because of transgressions. The law added to increase the transgressions. The law added to imprison. The law is not of liberty.
Right.
It is for imprisonment to hopelessness. If you are in custody, you can't be talking of freedom. So Apostle Paul says the law was given to imprison until the arrival of Christ. To the end that we might be justified by faith. The scribes and the Pharisees brought the woman to Christ. To do what? They thought they were bringing her to be condemned. But God was bringing her to be justified. To be justified by Christ. By his merits alone, by his intercession alone. So the woman was caught in the very act that she might be justified by Christ. For Christ to say to her, neither do I condemn thee, where would she have gotten that testimony from Jesus if she had not been caught in the very act? Where would she have met Jesus? Could she have set an appointment with Jesus? No, she could not.
Right.
It's God who set an appointment for her with Jesus. But she had to be caught. Jesus is not going to talk to you until you get caught. God caught you in the very act, not to condemn you, but to bring you to the knowledge of salvation. You see, Jesus is different from us. I'm serious. Because if I catch Elder Kennedy in the very act, he's in trouble. But this is something that is very important for us to understand about the attitude and mind of Jesus. God uses sin as an instrument to slay his people that he may bring them to Christ. That's a very fundamental understanding. It is not saying that God approves of sin, but God uses sin as an instrument. What would you need Jesus for if you're not a sinner? Jesus came and said, well, man do not need a physician. Praise God for the sin that slayed us to Christ. That's sovereign grace, salvation. Paul continues and says, but now that faith has come, that's Galatians 3:25, we are no longer under guardian, for in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. Now that faith is come, now that Christ is come, now that grace is come, what happens? We are no longer under a guardian. That is clear teaching to me. The guardian is the law. The tutor, the schoolmaster, is the law. Now, when we tell people that the true believer is not under the law of Moses, people will throw a tantrum. Because they don't want to hear that God in Christ has honorably retired Moses. They don't want Moses to collect his unemployment benefits. They mourn for him. If you go to Deuteronomy 34, when Moses died, when God killed Moses, Israel mourned for Moses for 30 days. But then at the end of the text, it says, then the days of mourning were over. So even for you, child of God, the days of mourning have to be over. Why? Because you have now been married to a better husband. Why are you still crying for your ex-boyfriend? We have a better husband in Christ Jesus. Now let us see if our testimony is true from our text of John 8 to see if I'm actually making up things or not. Verse 9 of John chapter 8. Our time is good. Our time is good. This is a very difficult department to manage. Verse 9 of John 8, and they which had it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last, and Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. One by one, those who accused the woman began to withdraw from her. One by one, the witnesses and the accusers began to leave. Pay attention again to the order. From the eldest to the least one.
Right.
Yes, sir.
What is that saying? That is the law. Remember the testimony that they brought. They brought Moses against the woman.
Right.
So they represent the law. So that is the law from the greatest and the most honorable of the commandments that accused you to the least of them. They have begun to withdraw their charges from you in the face of Christ. In the face of grace. Why are they withdrawing from the woman? Because the law has done its work. The law was until Christ.
Yes, sir.
The schoolmaster was a guy, usually a slave, who was employed by rich folk, whose function was to raise their would-be heirs to teach them, to prepare them for their inheritance up to a certain age. And once they got to that age of maturity, they had a ceremony, a graduation ceremony, and by which time the tutor had no more work to do, that child was no longer under the authority of that guy. And so the scribes and the Pharisees are bringing that testimony about the woman to Christ. And once they bring the woman to Christ, what do? They can't remain with Christ. They have to withdraw. They have to withdraw with Christ.
Yes, sir.
They are withdrawing from Christ because the woman is in Christ. She belongs to Christ. No condemnation for those who are in Christ. Christ for me, Christ standing for me, no condemnation. Christ in me, the hope of glory.
Yes, sir.
Yeah.
In Christ by God's election, the woman was elect. In Christ by God's election, Christ for her in justification, Christ in me, the hope of glory, sanctification by the Holy Spirit. And I know one of the brothers has already talked and will be talking to it. I don't know who, but I got some notes as I was getting in, indwelling by the Holy Spirit. Era Skepo. Sorry, I missed your teaching, and the other brothers, we were headed this way. And we hope to catch up with the teaching tonight and later on tomorrow. But see the posture of Christ. I want us to go back to our text, John 8. John 8, verse 7. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. When they kept bringing the charges, kept pressing on Jesus to make a statement, what did Jesus do? He did not keep sitting. He was writing something down, but we don't know what it is that Jesus was writing. You can read a lot of speculations about what Jesus may have written, but the truth of the matter is we don't know what Jesus actually wrote. But this is what we know. We know the postures of Jesus. See that when Jesus made the statement of, he that is without sin among you, let him cast the first stone, he changed his posture. He did not keep sitting. He stood up. Yeah. Why? Because Christ is being the advocate. Christ is the lawyer. He is defending one of his own from condemnation.
Yeah. Stephen
also saw Christ standing when he was being accused of blasphemy in Acts chapter 7.
Right. Yes, sir.
The Bible says,
right,
after the resurrection of Christ, Christ is seated.
Right.
Hebrews 1. Christ is seated on the majesty of high, having made an end to the purification of sin.
Yeah, right.
Christ is seated. What is he doing standing up? Acts 7:55 says, but he, being full of the Holy Spirit, that is Stephen, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God.
Yes.
Yes.
Yeah.
The Christ who is seated on the right hand of the Father also stands as the advocate.
Yes, sir.
Why? Because he ever lives to make intercession for his people. The Christ who is seated is also the high priest who made an end to the purification of sin. He, after he paid our sins, he sat down.
Yes, sir.
But Christ still stands because his people are not yet perfected in themselves.
Yes.
He is standing not because he did not finish his work.
Yes.
He is standing because of you.
Yes.
Because there's still you. Sinners.
Yeah.
His people are still not yet perfected in themselves. And so Apostle John in 1 John 2:1 says, my little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous.
Yes. Yes, Lord.
So Jesus has stood up for the woman.
Yes.
And he has to make a statement. Jesus is not just going to stand up and not make a statement. He has to make a ruling because he is the one who has been appointed to make the judgment.
Right. Yeah. All right.
And Jesus has the final word on the judgment.
Yeah.
So verse 10 of John 8, John says, when Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, woman, where are those thine accusers? Had no man condemned thee? Jesus says, where are thine accusers? And that is to say, Jesus was not one of them. Jesus is not one of your accusers. Jesus is not counted among those that accuse you. He is your advocate.
Yeah.
He excluded himself from the list of those things that are accused.
Yeah. Yeah.
But why did the man not show up together with the woman? This is the sovereignty thing that I said earlier. Because Christ has his bride alone to himself. Christ alone is married to the church. Moses cannot be together with Jesus and his bride. The law cannot pack its bags. The best man does not pack his bags to go to the honeymoon with you after I've been married. The gospel that leaves you in the company of Moses and Christ is equating the law with grace. They are not the same. The law is a servant of Christ. Moses, a servant in God's house. Christ is the Son. And it is the Son who sets free. It is the Son who has the rights of inheritance. And we have been made sons in the Son. So we have the right of inheritance because we are in the Son, not in the servant. Christ is superior. Grace is superior because Christ is superior. Christ is better. John the Baptist came and said, in the face of Christ, he must decrease. And Christ must increase. And he would go and say, he who has the bride is the bridegroom. So Christ is he who is left with the woman, so he is the bridegroom.
Yes, sir.
John the Baptist had dual testimonies. He represented the law and the prophets. John the Baptist was the son of Zechariah, who was a high priest, which means John the Baptist was a Levite,
right,
which means he was a mediator of the law. So when John the Baptist comes and says he must decrease and Christ must increase, it's not John the Baptist. Is the law that is saying Christ is superior.
Yes, sir.
And the law, as a servant, has to let the stage be taken by the one for whom it had been prepared.
Yes, sir.
So Christ is he who has the bride. The adulteress belonged to Jesus. She was not cast away because Jesus said, oh, that the Father gives me who come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. So we have very wonderful news to all the adulterers in the house. What sayest thou as we close this? What sayest thou? What do you have to say about this sinner, Jesus? Jesus' opinion about everything is the only thing that matters.
Right. Yes, sir.
Right.
What sayest thou? The question is asked only to Jesus. And when Jesus has made his ruling, then the matter is settled.
Right. Yes, sir.
Jesus says, where are thine accusers? Has any man condemned thee? Has Moses condemned you? Has your sin condemned you? The devil condemned you. Have you condemned yourself? Who is condemning you? She said, no man, Lord. What is the gospel answer? No man, Lord, who condemns you? No one, Jesus.
Right.
Because if Jesus is not condemning you, then we have good news.
Yes, sir.
No one shall condemn. And Paul is going to say in Romans 8, we know this passage very well, Romans 8, 31 to 34. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? it is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us.
Yes, sir. Thank you.
Jesus says to the woman, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. I have justified you. Go and sin no more. That is to say, stop your foolishness. Jesus was not teaching sinless perfectionism,
right.
Mr. Wesley. But for us to live in the light of our being forgiven in Christ. What are we saying? The gospel is the declaration. It's God's declaration that in Christ Jesus, all the prostitutes have been justified. The problem is, if you come and tell people that you're an adulterer, they say, no, not me. Not me. That's the issue. The issue is not that you are actually doing that. The issue is sin. That's the point that is being taught in this story. All the witnesses and accusers have been withdrawn. Their charges have been withdrawn. No condemnation in the face of Christ. No more accusers as to condemn is God's message to the sinner. It is well with you, not because you stop sinning, but because Christ said, where are thine accusers?
Yeah.
And neither do I condemn you.
Yeah, Lord. Thank you, Lord.
I'll finish this. Just 30 more seconds and I'll be done. I want you to see the ordering of what Jesus said in his statement. Jesus justified her first before he gave instruction on how to live. Neither do I condemn thee. That's the first statement. In the light of that, go and sin no more. That is a very important understanding, and Jesus was careful to maintain the distinction. Because if Jesus comes and says, stop sinning and then I'll justify you, the justification will never come.
Yeah. Right.
Where are thine accusers? Neither do I condemn thee. In the light of that, now live in the knowledge of your forgiveness.
Right. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus.
My brothers and sisters, the wonderful news, even as we are here this week and today, is that no matter what is happening or what is going to happen, we have some very wonderful news.
Yes, yeah.
The accusers, the witnesses, they have withdrawn their testimonies against you.
Yeah.
They have withdrawn their testimonies against you.
Yeah.
Praise the Lord, I'm done. I'm done. Thank you.
Praise God.
Bless you.
Outstanding, brother. Outstanding.